Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 27. And really, we're going to continue the theme that we left off with last week, where Jesus was just really emphasizing that the things of this world, that people struggle, you know, that people spend their lives trying to grasp at and hold on to, are not things that people that fear God should worry themselves about. People worry about their whole lives, keeping their lives, allowing their lives to be elevated. And where we are supposed to just pursue, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you, knowing that really that is all fulfilled in the final condition, right? Believe, you know, to seek the Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God doesn't mean that all these things, all the things my lustful flesh wants will be added to me. It's just how it's usually, you know, understood by people. Is that all the things that I really want are fulfilled in heaven. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, you know, deep love, meaning of life, all that other stuff is fulfilled in the eternal condition in heaven. So in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, what kind of clothes is he talking about? It's the white robes of righteousness he gives us when we go to be with him. It can't be our regular clothes, because is it true that we, even the grass, he's alluding it to the grass. What happens to the grass when the season is over, when the summer is over, and the fall comes? He says right here, it's thrown into the oven. It dries up and burns up. Our lives, you know, right now where spring was, you know, way past for me, summer, you know, getting close to the fall. And Kevin, whether he's, you know, I mean, someday it's not going to matter what clothes I am, what I have. It's going to be whatever the mortician gives me in the box or whatever is the clothes that I'm going to be having. And that, those are meaningless in light of what is really going to be me when I really get my real clothes in heaven. So Jesus is saying, why do you guys worry about this stuff? We have to keep an eternal perspective, because our day, our fall, our time where we disintegrate is coming upon us, just like it does the grass. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind for all these things the nations of the world seek after. Why is everybody just thinking about only that? Because they think this is the only life they have. They don't think about eternal life. So when Jesus' disciples came, when he's talking to the woman at the well and says, hey, Jesus, you know, I mean, aren't you hungry? No, I have food that you don't know of. What kind of food? He hadn't eaten something with his body. He was having that spiritual food of having fellowship with the Father and doing what he was commissioned to do. And we can have that same kind of food. Now, if there are many Christians in this world that love Jesus, have sought first the kingdom of God, who have been starved to death for one reason or another, starved to human death. But none of those Christians has been starved to spiritual death, because they all have seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. All true Christians have received the word of God of everlasting life. And so even though their bodies hunger, their souls don't. Everybody understand that Jesus has to be talking in a spiritual sense. And your Father knows that you need these things, but seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. It's a promise that can only be fulfilled with an eternal perspective. A promise from God that has to be with an eternal perspective, as well as at times, you know, and we've heard many, many stories of people who have been miraculously provided for in food and clothing. You know, I could just rattle off tons that I still remember. And it can happen in this life. If we do have famine in this country, as many people are saying, it is okay to say, God, if you want to keep my bucket of rice and beans filled, then you can do that. And we serve a God who could do that if he wants to. And just trust him. Now, getting into that was last week. This week, 32, which I just want to show, it just flows in here. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See? That's giving it the eternal perspective. And so Jesus is saying, do not fear, little flock. Why? Why did Jesus say little flock? Why didn't he say big flock? Because he knows what? The flock is little. Narrow is the way that leads to everlasting life, few that find it. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and most people go that way. Why? Because most people only think about the here and now. And they only want to just climb the ladder, get on top, make sure they have the wealth, they have the everything else that they need, and they care nothing about the things of God. And so it's a little flock. How many are a little flock? Okay, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. And I want to emphasize that Jesus made some very strong promises to Israel about protecting them. I am with you, as we sing in the song. I am with you. Fear not, for I will help you. Fear not, for I am with you. And yet, once again, those are promises of God to the nation of Israel that are only fulfilled in the big picture, because there were times where God allowed the Jewish people to be completely wiped out, and not completely wiped out, but wiped out and thrown into into captivity. But they're still alive today. So there's also the picture of them on this earth, because the promises to them go all the way to the kingdom, don't they? So the promises that God made to Israel goes to the kingdom. They have to stay on earth. They can't be wiped out. And it's one of the things that we rejoice in, that because God has kept his promise to the Jews, because they're still around today, right? And they're still in the land of Israel. They're now back in the land of Israel as God promised them. And it's because God kept that promise to them that we can know he's going to give us the promises that he's made to us. And that was one of the things in just mentioning to, again, as I mentioned on Sunday, I talked to an amillennialist, which means no millennial reign of Jesus, because it's all symbolized. And they think, and I said, really, you're calling God a liar. You're calling God's promises to the nation of Israel to be null and void. You're making God a liar. And if that's the case, then we're all in trouble. And so let's look at some of the things he's promised Israel and realize that because he kept his promises to them, because they're around today, then he's kept his promises to us. 41:8. Of Isaiah. Thinking about the end game. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, the song that we sang during worship time. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Now, that has not been always true since Isaiah was told by God to write this prophecy, in the sense of, a Jew could read this and say that applies to every single Jew that's living in the nation. And it didn't. But it applied to the posterity. God sifted, and he took the ones that believed in him and he preserved them. The ones that didn't believe in him, because the ones in Isaiah was prophesying mostly to Israel, the ones that believed God, they fled down to southern Judah while the destruction came to northern Israel. And so it's a promise within the big picture of the Jewish nation to a remnant. And there's always a remnant. Paul says there's always a remnant of the Jews. And when he writes in 9 through 11 of Romans, verse 12, you shall seek them and not find them, those who contended with you. Do the Jews have a problem finding people that contend with them? Not at all. Is this fulfilled yet? No. When is it going to be fulfilled? It's not going to be fulfilled until Jesus sets up the kingdom where he allows the surviving Jews, the remnant of the tribulation period that we talked about on Sunday. It's not until they're there, and then now Jesus is in total protection of that remnant of people in the nation of Israel, and there is never an enemy of the Jews ever again. Those who war against you, you shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not. I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So God made it. He's making a promise like he's made to us. See, I'm saying Jesus is talking in Luke, promises to the church, promises to what will be the church. And the church has had many struggles over the years, right? It's been slaughtered by the Roman Catholic inquisitions. It's been slaughtered by the Romans before that. Some of the Christians might have, they could have said, Jesus, why is, you know, he said, don't worry about my food and clothing and everything, but I'm being starved to death in a dungeon in Rome, or I'm being fed to a lion. You know, you're feeding him with me. And, you know, I'm not supposed to worry about eating, but you're giving the animals the food. But they don't have to worry about that, because what do they look forward to? Heaven. And we have to get our minds into heaven. I was going to do chapter 43, 1 through 6, but we're going to skip that. Go to back to Luke 12, 32, but 43 is the same thing. Fear not, I am with you. So here's the issue. Even though we're not Israel, we have been told by God he's with us, right? We've actually been told he's in us. We've been told that the Holy Spirit is now in us. And so whether it's COVID, whether it's vaccines, whether it's, you know, the march to vaccine certificates, loss of jobs, not being able to fly, not being able to travel, not being able to invest, collapse of the global economy, whatever it is, what's the mantra? Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, because Jesus is in us. Fear not, because he's paid the price for us to have everlasting life. And we might go through what this body considers a horrible time. But when the body gets done with a horrible time, we're in a very glorious time for all of eternity with our Jesus. And therefore, we can just fear not. You know, Mike was talking, we were talking today about what's going to happen, what it would take for them to jab us. And, you know, we were both saying that we're going to use the opportunity to say, no, you're not going to do it. So just kill me. I mean, since you want to kill me, because that's why you're wanting to give me the jab, just kill me. And then while they're loading up or whatever they're going to do, to tell them the gospel, you know, to just have the mindset be, I don't have to fear because my life is nothing really. As much as I love this life, it's nothing compared to being with Jesus. And our mission is to share people the love that we have and the fact that we don't have to fear. So, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we're going to be living and reigning in that kingdom. We're going to be with Jesus forever. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bag. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So if your treasure is this world, your heart's going to be this world. If your treasure is, Jesus is with me, because he died on the cross for my sins, and I said, God, save me and come inside me, clean me up. Then our treasure is a relationship with Jesus, which we know is going to be so amazing when it's face to face instead of just by faith now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And Mike and I were also talking about what should be our one, you know, what's a real quick thing that we should say in light of all the fear that's in our culture. And it was, it went along with what people should say about the getting the jab. I don't want to get the jab because, you know, for women. Because someday I hope to get married and have children. You know, that's a nice little one-liner. What's a spiritual one-liner to people? Why aren't you getting the jab? How come, you know, why don't you love your parents? Don't you love your neighbor? Because you're going to do this and this. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Those are quotes out of Isaiah chapter 8. I'm going to put my trust in him. And God's saying, here's the children that God has given me. Isaiah, or Jesus is really talking to the Father about how he has us. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He himself, Jesus, likewise shared in the same. He came down to have flesh and blood. And then this is the part that should be memorized and used frequently in our culture. That through death, his death, and therefore our life, he might destroy him, Satan, who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, the devil in every single way, he inspires COVID. And then he inspires the media to put people in fear, and they're going to do whatever they're told to do and check their brains because they fear they could die. And Satan inspires these people to actually bring death. Maybe he's going to inspire them to bring a death that we can't even comprehend. You know, there's people talking about they could release smallpox, they could release anthrax, they could release whatever. That'll then people will be seeing people dropping like flies. And people will be out of their mind in fear. And our flesh will be fearful if we let our flesh have even a moment. But if we then think about the promises of Jesus, we'll go, it is well with my soul. Worst thing that can happen is I die. And the God that I serve, who parted the Red Sea, breathed everything into creation, parted the Jordan, that God can save me from whatever's coming. Whatever concoction people come up with, if he chooses to, and if he doesn't, I'm going to be with him. That is the attitude that Jesus is preaching for us to have. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels. Angels can't get saved. Isn't that amazing? They make their choice and they're done. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Those people that want to believe in him by faith, he gives aid. He forgives them, gives them mercy, gives them everlasting life. Back to Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Will be also. None of us should really have our deep-seated treasure mindset in the things of this world. Why? Why is that? What verse would be the best response to why should we not have our treasures in the mindset of the things of this world? The world is passing away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Let's just keep that in mind. This thing's going down. And then it gets into the faithful servant and the evil servant. We want to be faithful. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, what does it mean to say your waist be girded? You know, they wear, in the Middle East, long robes. And so the waist being girded means you lift up your robes above your, you know, above your knees. So you're ready to run. You're ready to go do something. You lift them up. I'm girded and my lamp is burning. So I am not going to have to go, oh, something's happening, strike a match, you know, which they didn't have, you know, somehow get the lamp lit. You're ready. What Jesus is saying is we should be ready. No matter what time of day or night. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Now, this isn't exactly what he's saying, but you know what I make out of this? We are going to the wedding feast, of, you know, wedding table with the Lord, right? And what has he done? John chapter 14, he's going and making the mansions. And that's kind of a wedding thing too. The father says, you know, the father doesn't let the groom go get the bride until he has a job and he has a house ready for his bride. And every man should teach their sons today the same thing. You know, son, you know, and the sons, they want to do gaming all day long. You know what? You're never going to get married. Why not? I'll find some chick. No, she'll have to be a fool to marry you because you're not ready to know how to do anything. You don't know how to do anything. You don't know how to build a house. You don't have a house. You don't have a job. You can't pay a bill. So no, you're going to be single the rest of your life. Oh, if men were to tell their kids that. And then, and that's true. Well, see, Jesus has been building mansions for us. And see, when he gets done, he's going to be told to go get his bride. And so it says, and you yourselves like men who wait for their master. He's our master and he is our groom. He is the bridegroom. When he will return from the wedding, and I'm going to say making the house for the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Are you ready to open immediately? How's he going to knock this time? The trumpet blast. He's going to call us home, and we better be ready. That's what Jesus is saying. We better be ready when he comes. Applies to the church. We don't know exactly when he's going to come back, but we should be prepared. So are you girded at the waist? You know, spiritually speaking, is there anything that you're saying, no, I don't want to really run towards Jesus right now. I've got some other things to do. I'm, you know, come back with a trumpet blast when I've finished doing X, Y, Z. Nobody, right? We're ready. We're all ready. Are your lamps burning darker in the middle of the day, darker night? And he goes on to explain that very thing. Verse 37, blessed are those whose servants, whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, what does that remind you of? Well, you know, he's the master and all of a sudden he becomes a servant. The washing of the feet in John chapter 13. And this is what John 13:3 says. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself to be the servant. So Jesus was saying, blessed is the servant when he comes. I'm telling you, if you have this spiritual awareness of the anticipation of the coming, you know, Jesus, you know, the coming of Jesus again, and you are waiting, and it's going to be a long time. You're going to remember these words for 2,000 years, as we're remembering it tonight. And you're girded, you're ready, then I'm going to come, and I'm going to serve you. I'm going to serve you into everlasting heaven forever and ever because of what I did for you on the cross. And if it should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. So where do you think we are? First watch? Second watch? We're the end of the third watch. I mean, we really, with what we're seeing in the world today and how it's so close for the tribulation period and knowing that Jesus comes before the tribulation period and everything is pretty ready for the tribulation period. I mean, to me, we're the third watch and we can just see on the very horizon, we can just see the beginning glow of the sun. And that's when the morning watch starts and there's no more night watch. And we're about to see the second coming of our Lord and Jesus, and we better be ready. Now, when you go out there and you talk to your Christian friends, how many, as soon as you start mentioning, I can't wait till Jesus comes, and I do this, are they like-minded in that? Some are. That they're the remnant. They're the ones that are doing what Jesus taught in this chapter. They're doing what Jesus said in this chapter. But most that I talk to, that, you know, I mean, not you guys, but I mean, most that I talk to that I don't know in fellowship, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you be ready, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Well, he's not saying that to the servant that's waiting with his loins girded and the lamp on, right? Because he's saying, you therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour when you don't expect. If your loins are girded and you have your lamp, when are you expecting him? Any moment. You know, you're any moment. So what Jesus is saying is, don't worry about it seeming to take too long as he's going to get into, because I'm going to come as a thief in the night for you. As soon as I know you're sleeping, as soon as I know that you're saying, you know, people have been saying Jesus is coming back, and I'm going to stop all that foolishness, and I heard it in the 70s, and I'm going to stop, and I'm just going to go do my own thing. Oh, okay. Well, then it's like, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the answer is that Jesus is going to give us to all people from the following verses. And Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? He's a saved person. This is, I'm interpreting it for you. A saved person who his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. True biblical Christians will live and reign with Jesus forever. I mean, we're going to live and reign with Jesus in the millennial reign, and we're going to live with Jesus forever in heaven. We're going to be with him. But if that servant, verse 45, the unfaithful, the foolish, that's in context, that would be the foolish one, the unfaithful one, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking, the thief in the night, not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware because he and she is not watching, and will cut him in two and appoint him a portion with the unbelievers because they are unbelievers. And I would say this really, as I've mentioned before, I got saved in the Jesus movement days. There was a lot of people in the Jesus movement days that thought Jesus was coming any time. So their faith was, you know, only had to be small. Oh yeah, he's going to come. Everything's going to be great. And I get raptured next week, so don't have to really walk with Jesus. And see, over the decades, those people, many of them have said, my master's delayed his coming. I'm going to go back to doing drugs. There was many Calvary Chapel pastors that went back to doing drugs, went back and did other things, beat up their church members with unbelief, denying. In fact, this all millennialists that I was talking to, which really is a false twisting of Scripture. I mean, it twists the Scripture. All millennialism is calling God a liar. And he was a Calvary Chapel pastor. The guy I was talking to studied under a Calvary Chapel pastor and has now been deceived by him. So a Calvary Chapel pastor that said, I'm going to just forget this second coming of Jesus stuff. I'm going to twist what it takes to be a Christian into just being more like Christ and all this other stuff and just completely getting away from preaching that you need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the coming and the forgiveness of sin. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But, verse 48, he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, to him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, to him they will ask the more. And you know, we're going to cover the Great White Throne Judgment on Sunday. I was going to cover it here now, but people can just, listening on audio, they can just go read the Great White Throne Judgment. But you know what Jesus taught here? Hell is not the same for everybody. And I get this question often. But he says that the more people know about the truth, people that have grown up in a Christian home, they've heard about Jesus, they've gone to church, and then they reject Jesus. They don't wait for him. They don't care that he comes. They're going to do their own thing. And they might even still call themselves a Christian because they felt like they punched their ticket when they got baptized when they're 10 years old. And God says, no, I'm going to give you a portion with the unbeliever. Your portion is with the unbeliever. And you're going to be beat with many stripes because you knew. You knew the truth and you walked away from it. But somebody that grows up in a country hardly even hears, maybe never hears about Jesus, but has the conscience that touches them about, man, there's something wrong with me, and they struggle, and they don't cry out to God for his forgiveness. And they don't humble themselves before God. They're going to be beaten with less stripes compared to the one who knew. And we should tell our children that too. All you children here, you should know that. Because you know him. You're hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And you walk away from that, it is going to be worse for you in the eternal condition. Jesus came to save your soul. All you have to do is respond and believe and trust and not listen to the devil deceive you off into the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, which I have seen dozens and dozens of kids do that grew up with the knowledge of Jesus in their God-fearing homes. And so they get nothing. They get completely ruined in their lives, and then they die if they don't repent, and they're not waiting for Jesus because they could care less. They're going to be suffering more eternally because of what Jesus said right here. And we should warn them. This is real. This is the real testing ground. Life here on earth. Do we want Jesus or do we want the devil Satan and his tantalizing things of the flesh? And the answer should be Jesus, even though if it costs you in this world, as far as the world's concerned, it gives you everlasting life that he promises us. And he will be with us forever if we're with him and we hold on to him. Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be watchful, Lord. We know that there's not much time left. And we don't have to watch. And I don't care how much time it is, Lord, if it's another 40 years, you know, because I'm not discerning, well, won't be 40 for me. but for all of us, Lord, it doesn't matter how long it is. We want to have our loins girded and we want to have our lamps burning with a daily anticipation that, Lord, I want you to come. As Paul said 2,000 years ago, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, and let's worship God in the Son.
Give to Jesus all the glory. Give to Jesus all. Jesus, all the honor he came to save. We give you, Jesus, all the glory. We give you, Jesus, all the praise. We give you, Jesus, all the honor. Your life you gave. I give you, Jesus, all the glory. I give you, Jesus, all the praise. I give you, Jesus, all the honor. My life you save.
Sweet prayer to Jesus. That's true. He saved us. So we give him our life, and we give him our anticipation of eternal life that we want to have with him. And he helps us think less of today and less of this world and more of him. May God help us to do so in this crazy world. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.